Scripture reading this morning will be from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
It has really been a wonderful summer here. In looking at the additions we've had, those that have chosen to identify with us, to have the number of visitors we seem to have for just about every service, and for the continued interest that we are seeing in the community. We're about to see the students come back, and that's going to be coming upon us. And I just want to share something with you that I know. As an evangelist, I have situations like this that are happening more often for me. I was in Birmingham on a couple of occasions this week to Seth Buchanan's and wedding, and then to preach a funeral yesterday. And I've had people come up to me on different occasions. In one case, there was a brother that talked about a son that had been here at Auburn. He finished last semester and asked me what happened to him, and I never knew his name. He evidently never came here, never identified with us, and so I said, I really don't know what happened. I'll get emails, and I've gotten some recent emails where we'll have had a student that has been with us, never identified with us, and then the parent would write an email and say, "What, you know, my son's in trouble. There's help that is needed." What I want to share with you is that we are about to have a lot of opportunities, a lot of good opportunities. But it's somewhat overwhelming as you look at when we have the opportunities we have, and less certainly take the burdens that we're going to be given, and good burdens, great burdens to have. Let's pray to God, but let's also try to work for greater wisdom that we might do a better job. And trying to reach out and encourage and check on each other and help one another. I realize every person makes choices, and sometimes, despite everything a congregation may do, they go down a path that's not good. But I'm very mindful of the excitement of seeing new faces and the new people that'll be with us, but I pray that we'll do the best job we can in trying to help one another go to heaven. With that in mind, I want to talk about burdens. I want to talk about the passage we just read from 1 Peter 5 of what do you do when you're burdened? How does the Lord expect us to handle that? Now, first off, I want to say you're pretty miserable if you don't have burdens. The Lord wants to give you work, okay? There are things to do. And in those things, there's going to be challenges and there's going to be obstacles. You don't have a very much of a life if you have it easy. Don't want it easy. You don't want it easy. But what do you do when burdens come? Have you ever been so burdened as the despair of life? You know, Paul knew about that. Paul talked about this in several verses in 2 Corinthians 1. He described the situation that he faced. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Have you ever been to the point where you reached a load limit? Now, you talk about the Apostle Paul, who had been stoned and who had people ready to kill him, who had gone through shipwreck. Now, and he's been beaten with stripes. I don't compare to Paul's burden limit. You know, when he talked about being burdened like this, you go, wow, what did he experience? But he talked about, how do you handle it? What do you do when you don't feel like you can take another step? That's where a biblical faith comes in. That is one of the great duties we have as a local congregation, is to teach one another and build up one another in our faith, to teach us how to think.
One of the great mistakes that people make when burdens come, we think the wrong way. We start fighting other people. We start getting mad, or we want to quit, or we go through pity parties, or there's all kinds of options that people take. But when we have burdens, this is where faith kicks in. How do you handle disappointments? Or how do you handle, we talked about earlier, just some great things you're doing, but it's more than you can handle. Notice what it says in verse 9. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that He will still deliver us. One of the initial steps we need to take in building our faith is to have an utter awareness of the presence of God. We need to be the kind of people that praise God. I've said this over and over again from the pulpit. Christians ought to be the most optimistic people on earth. And we see ourselves humbled before God, our place before God, and the power of God being with us. Even though we suffer, we know that God is with us. He will deliver us. And that was a great blessing. Every child of God ought to know this. And when we talk about faith, you also talk about prayer. In verse 11 says, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. You notice here, here's how you deal with hurt. Here's how you deal with the difficulties of life. The great challenge we have is really learning to trust God. Sometimes, folks, we need to be knocked down. Sometimes we need to go to the point of despair so we can learn again who we are and who God is. And God can help us. Because one of the things about our burdens, as you grow in faith, you'll be given greater burdens. Abraham remembered the struggles he had in fear when he went to Egypt. That was a preparation for the greatest fear he would face later in his life, where he was told to offer his son Isaac. God wants to give us burdens. He wants to give us challenges. And He will also provide the way for us to escape, the way for us to understand our stress limit. We have limits, and God knows our limits. And you see, and it's in this process, a weak faith becomes a strong faith. And so one of the things we want to talk about is, what do you do? What do you do? How do we find the will of God? How do we handle situations where we cannot think we can go any further? Sometimes it's wisdom, it's decisions. It ultimately goes back to what we've talked about earlier. Understanding God is with us. We've got to stop being so stubborn. And sometimes say, I may be falling down a path that's not God's way. Because if you're following God's way, the Bible tells us no temptation is overtaken you except such as is common to man. Then later on in the verse it says, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, I know as students, sometimes there's some things you can't get around, like the finals and all the tests and all the assignments, and that's a great burden in itself. I don't make light of that. I can remember back in the ancient days when I was a student. I always like to talk about when I was a student. we used slide rules. We did not have calculators, so I talk about the old days. But whatever situation you face, God will provide a way of escape. First step. If we're going to have that, if we're going to learn how to live life, we're going to learn how to live life with joy, we've got to be humble. It's easy to preach about humility, but it's not easier to be humble. It's not easy to preach and be humble. I recognize that the struggle that I would have as a Christian, and I sincerely say this, is that there are times, you're up there teaching and, you think you know something you don't know. You think you're somebody that you're not. As a Christian, as an individual, I am one that's been bought by the blood of Christ. I am nothing. If I am anything, I'm anything by the blood of Christ and the gift of God. And it's so easy, though, to start slipping out of that. And that's one reason why we get in trouble. We end up going down paths because we're afraid of our image and we're afraid of what others may think. And we got to do this because we're stubborn people and we said we're going to do it and we're going to do it. And we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble because we think too highly of ourselves. Romans 12:3, the Bible says, for I say through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So again, we keep talking about God. When you begin to pursue the things God has given you, listen to me, you can handle it. Whatever God has for you in your life, you can handle it. Now, the problem is sometimes we want to go down some other path. You know, I hate to see the hurt that this economic crisis is bringing on our country. I fear for what's going to happen and what the next year may bring. But one of the things I also know as I look at this is that I do believe that as God works with nations, sometimes He will warn them. I believe that's the essence of the prophecies in the Old Testament of God. When God brought judgments upon nations then, there were warnings that He would give. And I think the book of Revelation, which I believe is dealing with the battle of the Roman Empire against the church and how the Lord would bring judgments upon countries. I think there are times it's good for a country to go through difficulties because there's a chance that some people may be humbled. I'll never forget, I was holding a meeting at Helena on September 15th, 2001, 4 days after September 11th. Guess what? They had record attendance. It wasn't because of the speaker. It was because of the events that occurred. And then people were so humbled by that. And so again, we talk about things and money. You know, listen to what a Christian has. Regardless of the economy, regardless of the government, regardless of who gets elected, regardless. 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Shall we? Got to have a certain kind of house. I got to have a certain kind of clothes. I got to have a certain kind of income. I got to be here. Do you have to be there? Are you talking about food and clothing, or are we trying to hold on to something else? And when we're determined to have something else, there is where the Satan's going to get us. It's not like you got to want to be rich, although I'm going to tell you something. We're rich in the eyes of the majority of the world. We are unbelievably rich physically. But look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I'll have to admit to you that one of the things I like to do, I tend to follow economic things like some people follow sports. Not that I know anything. I like to read a lot. And it was very interesting to read the stock discussion boards back when the dot-com bubble crashed. And there were people talking about they were in their office throwing up and that they were, you know, they'd lost all their money and this and that was going to happen. It was really, it's fascinating to look at the mass psychology of when the stock market went south and what happened with people. And guess what? That was totally and completely self-inflicted. The Bible says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice, it's just like somebody has taken a sword or a stick or with a point on it, and they're sticking themselves. You go, stop sticking yourself. Well, you got to learn to be humble. And you got to let go of some things that you don't think you can let go of. When it comes to money, food and raiment is all that we need. And folks, that's hard to believe. But until we believe it, we're going to have stress that we're unwilling to let go of. The Lord could help us here if we'd let Him. Money and time are the heaviest burdens of life, one writer said, and happiest are those who have more of either than they know how to use. We talk about humility. We keep talking about looking at eternity, understanding what's going to last. And that really, really does help a lot. Now, in James 4, we did the full context here, but he's talking about the rich. What do you do if you were rich and haughty and you went down the path you ought not and you had all these burdens and there you were with that stick sticking yourself? What you need to understand is who you are. And there's sometimes it's a good thing to crash and burn and then get yourself up and go, that was really dumb. I really went down a path I didn't need to go down. Notice how it's put here in James 4 and verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Is that good? Absolutely. To me, sometimes before we can get our attitude right and the things we ought to, we've got to crash and burn and finally says, I have been stupid. I have been foolish. Look at the path that I took, and I'm going to be honest and I'm going to man up to it. And that's what that is. And now God can help me. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. It's hard to do. Humility will lead us where God wishes and not according to our own wishes. Paul talked about, I won't read the whole verse, but Paul talked about his stay with the church at Ephesus. In verse 19, he talked about the way he lived. He says, serving the Lord with all humility, any tears and trials. You know, when you're humble before the Lord, the tears and trials can be borne. Because you got it in perspective. If you suffer, you know the Lord suffered when He came to this earth. If you suffered, you know great men of faith suffered. And suffering is part of it. It's not the end of the world. God hasn't forsaken you. Here is simply a path that you take. And it's beautiful. I love the song that we sang before the song about a foretaste of your rest. Look at those verses. You have a great day, remember it. But then when the difficult days come, remember the good days. There's a beauty, there's a strength. And knowing that there's nothing you can't let go of. But the problem we face, again, is faith. We say, I'm not going to go down this path. I'm not going to do this. One more time again, if you're going to be a Christian, listen to me. So many times we get stressed out over things God has not promised us. He has not promised us health. He has not promised us wealth. He has not promised us popularity. He has not promised us that job we think we really got to have. He's not promised us an easy path where everybody's going to love us because we're Christians. Matter of fact, it's going to be the opposite way. What did he do? Paul had a burden that he described as a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And it says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now notice this verse here in verse 7. A burden was given that hurt. It came from Satan. And God did not want it removed. Why? Lest Paul become overexalted. You know, have you ever dreamed about winning the lottery or winning, you know, some kind of drawing and you become the instant millionaire? What is it would be? It would be the, of course, I wouldn't participate in the lottery. I wouldn't make clear that, wouldn't do that. But let's say the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes or something like that. Have you ever thought of, you know, back in the old days, Ed McMahon coming with a big check to your house and dreamed about what it would be like to have $1 million? You know, I thought about that. And the older that I get, I believe that would be a curse for Larry. It might not be a curse for you. But the more as I read the scriptures, the Lord wants us to go down difficult paths so we won't get too big ahead. And it may well be if you ended up having all your burdens lifted and all the difficulties taken away that you might think of yourself, you're really something. And then you could be lost. He goes on to say in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you see what I'm saying here? There's a faith that we can have that when we face things, we may think that I'm not going to be happy unless the Lord takes it away. It may not be the Lord's will that it's taken away. And you don't have to be stressed out and at a load limit. You can have a great strength of peace in the midst of suffering. It takes faith. But let me talk to you about my God and your God. We need to have a great confidence in our heart. You know, you look at sports teams. You look at championship teams. We talk about football, which is the big thing, you know, in this part of the country, or other sports. And one of the characteristics of championship teams would be when things are down, they had confidence that it was going to turn out all right. Now that's sports, and maybe that confidence was misplaced. But we as Christians can have absolute confidence that if we are right with God, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. Look at some verses. Psalms 13 and verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And I want to tell you something. This is a man of faith expressing real doubts. And there's nothing wrong with these doubts. He's expressing these doubts because, Lord, help me. I'm not thinking right. Teach me. Help me. And look at verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. No. He said, look, I've got to get my thinking straight. Have you ever done that? You know, one of the things as a Christian, if you ever see your attitude not being what it ought to be, that's an issue between you and God. Only you and God. And you need to pray prayers like this. Lord, I've got a lousy attitude, and I'm thinking this, and I'm doing that. Lord, help me. Help me. Open my eyes. Teach me. That I might get those burdens off, and here I'm going. I can go ahead and serve you. And notice what the Lord will do if He's your shepherd. Psalms 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice he still had his enemies. He still had struggles, but he had a living God. He had a relationship with that living God, and he's going to win. Everybody's going to win. There's going to be victory. Because of the God that we serve. And you see, again, I keep talking about really learning to trust God. Sermon's a step. This is something today. If this functions as it ought to be, we ought to hear the will of God and understand the will of God. But the real tough part comes where we make this a part of us. We learn how to really trust God, make our daily decisions to be made before God. You know, over and over again, I'm afraid that fear overcomes faith for many Christians. I went out Thursday night up in Gardendale. Decided to try to put a run in a little got a little civic center there, got a half mile course, and man, there was no wind and it was humid. And I can remember, and I'm pretty well trained, and I remember going about a half mile, and I didn't think I could hardly breathe. I'm going, man. And I was thinking, but you know, I remember that feeling. I says, you know, sometimes I felt that way when I seem overburdened in life. Have you ever been that way? Just so many things. You don't feel like you can breathe. You got this going on and that going on. Sometimes you're afraid. Notice 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? What happens when you are overburdened? Sometimes you don't trust God. Have you ever worried, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and I'm going to lose everything I have, and people are going to turn against me, and I'm going to lose this and that. Have you ever been there, and you're just panicked, and you're miserable? We all have been there. But here's where we need to take verses like this and get our thinking straight. The Lord sees and knows, and the Lord will answer prayers. You see, the very nature of my God is one that gives me hope and strength as I read about Him in the Old Testament, as I read about Him in the New Testament. Christian, we should not live in fear. We've got to learn how to trust God. One more time. When we learn as we ought to, we have difficulties, but it doesn't overwhelm us. Notice what 1 John says. 1 John 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And I realize that's a growth of faith. I mean, I heard the funny account once where there was a child that a terrible thunderstorm was coming through. And he started calling out to his dad and mother. He says, "Look, son, God will take care of you." And he says, "Dad, I know God will take care of me, but right now I want somebody with skin on." he knew God was going to help them, but then he kind of needed some other help too. And there are times as we go through that process of trying to overcome our fears. We'll go through fear, but hopefully in time we'll come to understand it's going to be all right because of the God that I serve. And so again, as we talk about dealing with stress and load, we've got to learn how to think. You know, I see people, and this is so characteristic in life, you see people who fail. That's one of the things, you know, you talk about trying to go out and you get calls or emails that I mentioned in the first part of the sermon about people who've fallen away. One of the key things is kind of looking when helping a person see how they've gone through whatever failure mode they've got. Some people have a regular failure mode they go through in life. It's not that they have a problem, but they don't know how to solve the problem. They end up taking the wrong path, and they destroy themselves in the process. The Lord warned us in Mark 4:19, parable of the sower. He said, in talking about seed that went amongst the weeds, he says, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You can destroy the faith that could lift you from the burdens because you're making decisions. I've got to have this standard. I'm going down this path. It's got to be this way, and we're not trusting God. Okay, that's enough for that point. Now I'm going to skip this illustration. You can look at later online. The third, Roman numeral 3. We've got to learn to pray. Well, you say, "I know how to pray. I pray for my meal. In the services." Well, you know, what I'm talking about here is you need to learn how to trust God when nobody else is around. And you need to learn how to go to God as you would to a good friend. When I talk about praying here, I'm talking about really understanding the God that you serve. You see, there's a part of spiritual growth. There are worldly Christians, just described in James 4, they were fighting and fussing. And, you know, I've been in congregations like that, brethren like that. They're ready to go fight somebody. "I'm stressed, let's go fight somebody. I'm stressed, let's go blame somebody. Let me go find somebody that has hurt me." And well, no, notice here in this context, well, they're not going to the Lord. The latter part of verse 2, it says, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask," or they're not asking, but when they do ask, verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." We serve a God who is serious about answering prayer. But, you know, we've got to learn how to pray. Could I tell you that you don't know how to pray if the only prayers that you pray are characteristic of the prayers that are led in our assembly? By the way, I have no criticism of the prayers led in our assembly. Because the prayers led in our assembly are meant to be brief. They're meant to be general, to lead everybody. But the prayer that we should pray privately should be substantially different. It should be very personal. There should be times, as I mentioned earlier, that we're speaking to the Lord as to a good friend. It should be that which we pour our hearts out to that one. Do we pray like that? Now, I realize some people don't pray like that because they've never seen it. And there's no leadership. And we need to develop that and work with that. But this is something that if you want to learn how to get your stress level down, learn how to pray. Learn how to go to God in prayer. Not because it's an ought to and I got to do it, but because this is a time you get to talk to the God who knows you and loves you. And so as we talk about prayer and what we pray about, sometimes it may take us to be crushed. And I'll tell you, some of the best times I have to pray to God is when I've made a mess of things. And I've been crushed. And it's a beautiful thing about coming to God and, you know, everything's been taken away from you. And, you know, Lord, it's me and you. And there's a sense where there's a great comfort in that. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, you talk about stress. The Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, we'll understand what that means. I'm going to go to the next section, skip a few verses in the outline. I do that commonly for our visitors. That's why you got an outline, and you can read some of the other verses as we go along. Roman numeral number 4. Wisdom. Now here's where sometimes we can be very sincere and we make the same mistake over and over again. We end up being just a stressed out mess. We need wisdom. I love how the Lord put it in Matthew 11, 28. This is a profound verse if we meditate on it. The Bible says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now that's what we want. I mean, I'd like to be free from the burdens, from the stress. I'm to be anxious for nothing. Notice how we do it. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Could I dare to say, Christian, that if we're the stressed out mess, we haven't yet learned how to take the yoke that Christ gives us. The yoke, you know what a yoke is. You can think of the animals back in the old days, and even today, you put a yoke upon a work animal. It's an item where you equip the animal so the animal can work. The Lord gives us a yoke. But listen to this one more time. The yoke that Christ gives us is light and easy. Now, where are we? No, what if we've got the heavy burden yoke? Guess what we're doing? We're not taking the yoke of Christ. We're taking on our own. And I know we are stubborn, stubborn people. Let me talk about that stubbornness. Let me talk about things that I've done and maybe you've done. Many times we end up with too many burdens because the Lord hasn't given us that burden. The serenity prayer, you've probably heard it. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and wisdom to know the difference." For instance, if I look at a problem, I need to ask these questions. What can I do? What has God told me to do? And what have I to give to God? And if we can have the wisdom to understand that, so many of the things we're all fretting about would go away. I'll give you, for instance, one thing that means a lot to me as a teacher. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one." Now notice here, Paul wanted to convert people, wanted to reach people, wanted to help Christians grow, wanted to see things go well. Notice the plan. Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." Brethren, I want you to know, as a Christian, as an evangelist, my job is not to straighten you out. My job is not to go out here to the non-Christian and make them a Christian. That may startle you. And a lot of times people view an evangelist as being in a position of power, buddy. He's going to be the one to crack the whip and he's going to make people do things. That's not my job. If I thought that was my job, I would go crazy. You know what I'm to do? Teach. I'm the plant, or I can be a waterer. I can do that. I remember when I first started preaching, I would drive myself crazy. I remember one little congregation we were at, we baptized numerous people. A lot of people came on board. We baptized several, restored others. And I remember one fellow I was kind of close to, and guess what he started doing? He started missing the services. And I would be in an audience like this, people everywhere, new visitors coming, and I would see that person wasn't there. Man, oh, where is he? Where is he? And I'd go, after services, I'd go call him. "Where were you?" Well, he finally stopped taking my calls. You know what I did then? I drove around his trailer. I started driving him crazy until I finally learned it's not my job to make somebody do something. And I will tell you out there, if you think that's what I'm going to do with you, I'm not going to do that. I want to teach, I want to encourage, I want to hold out my hand. But ultimately, if you've got a change that you need to make, or I have a change that I need to make, that's going to come between me and my God. I can handle that. A lot of people burn out in a lot of areas in life because they don't understand that. You know, another thing, and I was talking about this, you know, one of the biggest problem we face normally in life, we try to change another person against their will, and we can't do it. And we'll learn how what the Lord has given us, and the limits, so much peace comes. As we learn to walk by faith, we'll be doers. The Bible says to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And as we begin to seek God's wisdom, we'll find a joy in our work. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know where joy comes? Joy comes through difficulty. I don't want it easy. Don't give me a life of ease. Don't give me a life where I sit back and have all the recreational time in the world that I want. That's not fulfilling. Let me be used. Let me help. Let it be difficult, but let me understand where I stand before my God, and there is joy in that sacrifice. Folks, I see this over and over again. I've preached some funerals recently that have very much encouraged me. Because of the life of the ones. And many times it's people that you would think are inconsequential or insignificant that are in the background. They're not before everybody, speaking to everybody, and you think, well, they may not be doing much. You're foolish if you think that. Whoever you are, if you can learn God's work and take the yoke God has given you, there's a powerful work in that. Again, I'm going to cover some things quickly here, and you can read the verses. One of the things we can do is help one another. You know, there are people that can reach out to another and lend a hand. And I'll tell you what, I sometimes find somebody who knows somebody else and close to them, and I'm aware of a burden. I'd like to let that person know so they can help them. I appreciate people that come to me sometimes, and they say, here's a situation you can help. We need to be the kind of people, let's help one another. It may seem like a small thing, a sending of a card, or making a call, or making a visit. Powerful work is being done there. James 5:16 tells us that we should pray for one another, that we should confess our trespasses to one another. Again, I'm skipping through some material here, some illustrations, but look at 1 Corinthians 12. Here's the ideal situation for the University Church of Christ. If there was a goal of what we should be, if there's a place where we want to see ourselves and our work of what we ought to be, when somebody comes to be with us, here's where we ought to be and we need to be. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members individually. I pray that we can get to the point, brethren, where not only we can take our burdens to God, that we can be a place where a person can heal, a person can gain wisdom, a person can have brethren that will accept them and work with them and help them move along in trust and love. One writer says the truest help we can render an afflicted man is not to take his burden from him, but to call out his best strength, that he may be able to bear the burden. We'll cover one more verse, and then we'll let the lesson be yours. Hebrews 12:1. You got a load problem. I've seen some funny pictures on the internet where somebody had the pickup truck and they put too much stuff on it, you know, and just stick it up in the air. And it's really funny. I've seen some where the truck broke in half and, you know, they were overburdened, overloaded. What do you do when you're burdened? Notice again, there's a priority level here. We can go back to Hebrews 11. There's the burden to take, there's the burden to take off. Notice how it's put here in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I know I probably talk about it too much, but running is my sport. And running in this heat of this summer, let me tell you what it's made me focus on. And of course, I want to do this anyway, losing weight. I mean, you're out there working in the afternoon, and you got fat on you, buddy. You know, it's hot. But that's good for me. I'm kind of glad to see I need to lose weight. It motivates me, and I'm losing a little weight. I'm about to start wearing some suits I used to couldn't wear, you know. But, you know, you get out there, you go to run, you want to lose weight. And as a Christian, we need the wisdom to get some of the mess out of our lives that's just tearing us to pieces. We may be spending time on things and going down directions we need to give up altogether. But we're stubborn people. Can you imagine somebody running a race in this heat and putting a backpack on? Or maybe wanting to carry some portable TV unit with them so they could watch their movie as they run the race? You know, that'd be funny. It's hilarious. But I wonder sometimes what God looks at us, and here we are running the Christian race, and all the gadgets and stuff we've got on us that are just burdening us down. Many times we talk about, what is it, Pogo, the old Pogo comic strip years ago. He says, "I've seen the enemy and he is us," you know. And so many times when it comes to stress and these things, the problem is we're not learning to take the burdens God has given us. I want to conclude from the outline with a thing I think is very good. It says, "No man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of the day that the weight is more than a man can bear." And that's in the context of Matthew 6:34. Jesus says that, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. The burden of the day is sufficient. Can we learn these things as Christians? One more time, we ought to be the most happy, optimistic people on earth. Are there burdens in your life that have been holding you back? Get them out. Get them out. You'll not regret that. You'll not regret that. I pray for all of us that we'll have wisdom and overcome the stubbornness that we may be going through in yielding to the will of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to urge you to find the blood of Christ. You know, we talked about in 1 Peter 3 about the Lord hearing the prayers of the righteous, but there is a process in which you become a Christian. Listen to me carefully. It is not commonly taught in the religious world. To become a Christian, you need to have the promises of God, and you need to be able to trust God and claim those promises. A short version, I think, an invitation is very insufficient to fully instruct you, but I want to lay some things in direction for you to think about. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." The Bible indicates that one as a penitent believer must confess Jesus Christ to be baptized into Christ. They must do that in trusting God. That's not taught in the religious world. And so if you have a little religion and you read the Bible a little bit, you need to understand that does not make you a Christian. You need to have a confidence that you are in Christ, and then you need to have a confidence, according to 1 John 1, that as you confess your sins, God has forgiven your sins, that you have that relationship with Him. The first step you need to take, am I a Christian? Am I right with Him? And that's what this invitation is about. If you're ready, we want to urge you to respond today. If you have questions, we'd love to talk with you about questions. What a blessed thing to serve a God, to know where you're going, and to know who holds the future in His hands, and to have that confidence that God is with us. Can we help you in any way? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?